Now this morning I'm going to talk to you about a failed life. Well, this person actually was deemed to be a believer, and yet his life was a failure. And I want to perhaps take a slightly unusual line this morning in the evangelistic service, but I think it may be profitable for some of us to look at this. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2 those words, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." So this morning's subject is this life of a man called Lot. And we're going to go through some passages in the book of Genesis and just follow some of the things that happened to him and his life and compare it a little with Abraham. But looking at Lot, this passage in 2 Peter is a great help to us, because if you only had Genesis, if you only had the chapters in Genesis referring to Lot, you would probably come to the conclusion that he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a true believer. You may not come to that conclusion, but the overwhelming evidence would be in that direction. But 2 Peter, through this writing in 2 Peter, the Lord tells us that he was saved. But you know, the scripture says some people are saved, but as by fire. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians 3 that there are some preachers whose work will be all burned up in the last day, but they will be saved as by fire. They were Christians, but they had a failed ministry. What they built was not going to last. And that's rather like Lot. And that's something which I found very profitable when I first read these passages some time ago. And I wanted to share them with you this morning. So I'm going right back into the book of Genesis. Right back there in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11, we're told that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, that's Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So here's the beginning, here's the first reference to Lot back there, so long ago, get close to 2000 BC, 4,000 years ago. We're talking real history. This is not fable or myth. This is real history, but it's 4,000 years old. And yet, because it's the Word of God, it can teach us things which are so relevant to our lives today. This is not ancient history lesson. This is a lesson in the things of God, the things of human nature also. So back here we see Abram obeying the call of God to leave Ur. Well, actually, even Abram didn't fully obey at this time. We're told that Abram was told by God to get out of Ur of the Chaldees, which was a very sophisticated city in Mesopotamia, a place with all the modern facilities, as it were, without our technology, but all the attributes of a city, and a place also of great idolatry and false religion. And he was told to get out of that place. And he was actually told to go on his own. In Isaiah 51 verse 2, we're told that I called him alone. But he went out with Terah, his father, and other members of the family, including Lot. So they went out from Ur of the Chaldees, and they went part of the journey to this place called Haran. And that's where his father Terah died, who was 205 years old. He died there in Haran. And now the Lord, in chapter 12, says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee." And God made him some promises. This is to Abraham. "I will make of thee a great nation," verse 2 of chapter 12, "and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." So he's going to be a blessing. And it says, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. interesting, isn't it? From the very beginning, Abraham is spoken to by the Lord and guided by the Lord and obeys the Lord and goes out from Ur and goes to Haran. Now he's going to continue his journey into the promised land. And it says of Lot, he followed. He went along also. He followed. It says to us that he went off with Abraham. And so we see Lot here, the son of the son of Abraham's older brother. Lot is Abraham's nephew, and it just says Lot went with him. He followed on. He followed on. The true believer, the one who is fervent for the Lord and alive for the Lord, he follows the Lord. He has guidance from the Lord. He doesn't just follow other people. You know, there are some people, they just follow after others. But the Lord, when we're true Christians and we love the Lord and we're walking with the Lord, we are not those who just follow somebody else. We follow the Lord. But Lot is described here as one who went with Abraham. He just went with him. As if, well, I don't know what else to do, I'll go along with him. And that sort of sums the beginning of our view of Lot. He's a weak character. He's a weak character. The Lord is speaking to us and is beginning to describe this character to us. Now in chapter 12, verse 10, Abram goes down into Egypt. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now Abram was a man who was trusting the Lord for salvation. It tells us that he believed the Lord. He believed in the Lord and he counted it for him for righteousness. His trust was in the Lord as his saviour, as his righteousness. But you know, even Abraham's faith failed from time to time. He made mistakes. We all make mistakes. Sometimes our faith fails us and we fail to trust the Lord as we should. So Abraham, instead of trusting the Lord in Canaan, he sees the famine and he thinks, I'll go down into Egypt. Maybe that's the place where I will find food and preserve the family. So his trust fails, even though he was a man of true faith, true belief. It's worth us saying this at this stage. Abraham is described as one who was trusting the Lord and the Lord counted it to him for his righteousness. In other words, his righteousness came from the Lord. We put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Abraham was putting his faith in the Lord. He knew there would be a Saviour coming one day. He'd been given some promises of the Lord. And he was putting his faith and trust in that Saviour. And he knew that through the Saviour he would have forgiveness of sin and he would have righteousness. He would have standing with God. And so this was a true faithful man. Now, let's not think that we're saved by our works at all. It wasn't because Abraham believed, obeyed God, that he was saved from his sins and blessed by the Lord. It was because he believed in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. That's so important for us at this stage of our thinking this morning. But he goes down into Egypt and he reaches out for an earthly solution to the problem of the famine. Maybe he thought this is the way the Lord will keep us through the famine. But you know, one compromise always leads to another. And we see him then having to compromise. He tells his wife, Sarah, to tell the local authorities there, the king and other, the Pharaoh and others, that you are my sister. And this was a way of protecting him, because he thought that if she was described as his wife, they would kill him and take her. Now, that was a further sin, a further compromise of Abraham. And these things are evidences to us that God is dealing with Abraham in a very real way, just like he deals with us. We trust in the Saviour, we put all our trust in him, but then we often fail, we make many mistakes along the way. The Lord has to deal with us and bring us back and restore us. And that's what he's dealing with when we look at Abraham, or Abram, as he's called at this stage in his life, in the record before us. But you know, Lot, there's nothing recorded like this about Lot. There's nothing recorded showing an active faith, an active spiritual life. He no doubt knew the Lord, because 2 Peter tells us that, but he doesn't seem to express it in his life. It doesn't seem to have any testimony to knowing the Lord's blessing and guidance and protection and provision. He was a follower, but it seems, and we'll see this very shortly, that he was really seeking to do well for himself. He was still out for himself, really. And that's something which we see clearly. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had. Abram went rather chastened back out of Egypt. He'd been humiliated, really, in front of the authorities there. They'd really rebuked him and told him, you can go back to your country. So they let him go in peace and safety, but he had been really chastened by his experience there in Egypt. So in verse 13, verse 1, Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Now Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. Well, here's the first reference in the Bible to riches. Genesis is full of first things. Often we find the first this and the first that in Genesis. Here's the first reference to riches. And we find here Abraham is a very rich man, but so also is Lot. He's a man who has considerable herds and possessions and so on. And you know what riches always do? They always cause trouble. The Bible tells us elsewhere that the love of money is the root of all evil, all types of evil. And it causes people to err from the faith, to go astray. People who seek riches in this life go astray so often. And here's trouble brewing between Abram, his people, his herdsmen, and those of Lot. They had these massive herds of animals, and they're moving. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. This is in verse 5 of chapter 13. Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Well, there's a strife, there's arguments between them, there's disputes. And you see in verse 8, Abram's wonderfully gracious attitude. Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now Abram was the senior man. He's the older brother, as it were, the senior person. And he could quite well have just told Lot what to do. But Abraham showed his gracious character and said to Lot, you choose which way you want to go. You choose which piece of land you want to go and live in, and I'll go the other way. So what a tremendous gracious attitude is seen here in Abraham. But Lot, verse 10 of chapter 13, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Now Lot looks on the outward appearance of everything. Lot sees this fertile place, this plain, with these prosperous cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. There were other cities on that plain also, but those are the two mentioned here. And you know what was in Lot's mind? He thinks those look just like that lovely place in Egypt, on the way to Zoar, a prosperous place, a fertile place. You know, his heart and his mind was back there in Egypt, really. He was following Abraham in Canaan, but actually he'd seen those things in Egypt, which he rather liked. Now, Egypt was a godless place, a place of idolatry. We all know about the gods of Egypt and the pyramids they built for their ideas about life after death and so on. No true believer, no true one who loves the Lord would love to be in Egypt. It's not an easy place to be. But Lot, his heart and his mind was on the outward appearance. He was seeking prosperity in this world. He sees gain there. He sees business. He sees prosperity. He sees position. And that's what he chooses. That's the way he desires to go. Now, you know, many people are like that. They see, you know, some people never become true Christians and never seek the Lord and find him because they're so obsessed with seeking the things of this world. They see business opportunities. They see gain. They see position. But, you know, there are Christians also. People become Christians and they're full of zeal at first. But, you know, the business of life and the gathering of things and the complexities of life gradually, like thorns and thistles, overcome their spiritual life. And they're still saved people, but, you know, they live a life that's a sad life, not really knowing the blessing of the Lord, the guidance of the Lord, not really engaging with the Lord, serving the Lord. And that's really like Lot. You know, he saw those things. The Bible in New Testament talks about the lusts of the eyes. And I'm sure that's a sort of, you could apply that here. Lot used his eyes and lusted after the things he could get by going to Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities of the plain. And Abraham looked for a heavenly reward. Abraham was a mighty man, a rich man, a highly intelligent man, a brave and courageous man. But he was looking to heaven. He was looking to the heavenly reward, the heaven to come. You know, the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ said that in the Sermon on the Mount. The meek shall inherit the earth. And in a sense, Abraham knew that he was going to inherit the whole earth. He didn't need to worry which bit of land he had here. God gave him some land promises. But you know, he never inherited any of that land. The Jewish people today, they have part of that land, but you know, Abraham never actually enjoyed the land itself. He was looking to a much better land, a city not made with hands, a country far beyond this earthly life. And so we see a tremendous difference between Lot and Abraham. And this is something which strikes us very strongly. Where are our motives? What are our aims? You may be very young. What are you aiming for in life? You're thinking of your exams, your where you'll go to university, what career you'll adopt, and so on. What's in your heart? What's your desire? Are you like Lot, looking at the outward things, looking for the things which will give you gain and pleasure and earthly security? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't look for a career that offers earthly security, but that shouldn't be the primary driving aim in our lives. If that's our driving force in our heart, then we will go sadly astray. Even if we're those who are trusting in the Lord now, we will go away like Lot and have a life which is really a wasted life. Well, the dispute divides them. They separate and they go their separate ways. And then in Genesis 13 verse 14, we find Abraham's alone now. Not alone all on his own. He's got his family, his herdsmen, his flocks and so on. He's got a big company of people. But as far as Lot and other family members and connections are concerned, he's on his own now. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Mighty promises, more detailed promise than he had previously. Now he's being told he'll have so many descendants from himself that you wouldn't be able to count them. These, of course, are spiritual descendants. They are the people who are the men and women of faith, who are the children of Abraham. And he's given these glorious promises here, now that he's separated, as it were, from the ungodly influences. God can give him the full promises. Now, Genesis 14, we see the first wars between kings, between nations in the Bible. The first mention of wars between kings. And there's a war between a group of four kings and a group of five kings. And chapter 14 and verse 11, the force of one of these kings and this group of kings comes down on Sodom and Gomorrah. This is where Lot is living with his family there. And they, in verse 11, chapter 14, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So Lot now is taken captive by a force of military who've come down upon that city. Sodom is sacked, and much of its wealth probably taken away in this attack. Lot and all his people and his goods are all taken, so he's lost all that he's gained. Isn't that true in this life? So often people build an empire and they lose it. They build a great stack of money and it's gone. And this happened to Lot. All his possessions are soon gone. This really was a warning to Lot about his life and his lifestyle. Here he is in this godless place called Sodom. And Lot is living there. He's making his living there, his business there. He's actually, we'll find later, he's got position there as well in the community. And God is sending him a tremendous warning that he should really get out of that place. You see how Lot is helpless and hopeless. He has a weak position. He's taken captive. He has no resources to resist. He appears to have no testimony of previous answers to prayer. We don't read, Lot prayed to the Lord, deliver us, Lord, keep us, Lord. No, we don't read anything like that about Lot. Lot was just taken captive. And so in verse 14, we see Abram's courage. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And verse 16, he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. So Lot is now rescued by Abram from the captivity into which he had fallen. Abram shows his courage, his family loyalty, but we see Lot's selfishness. Lot is utterly consumed with himself and his own life in Sodom. Abram is faithful to the Lord, and we see at the end of that chapter that he honours the Lord by that with that victory. He won't accept anything from anyone else. He says, I give all the glory to the Lord. But you know what Lot does? Lot goes back to Sodom. Can you imagine that? After this, all this has happened, Lot goes back to Sodom. And you see where his heart is. He's drawn back to that place. And he goes straight back there. Well, that is shocking really to us when we think that this man knows the Lord, and yet he's being driven by earthly desires so much. Genesis 16. Move to Genesis 16. Now Abraham at this stage is 86 years old. He's been promised by the Lord that he will have so many descendants that you won't be able to count them. Vast number of descendants. But he has no child of his own. He has no child with his wife at all. And so no son. So he says, what is this? The Lord has promised, and Abraham believed the promise, but when's it going to happen? How can it happen? He needed to continue exercising great patience and faith. But his wife Sarah was not so patient, and she persuades Abraham to take Hagar, their maidservant, and he does so, and to them is born a child, Ishmael is born. And immediately, of course, there's domestic strife in Abraham's household. Well, we see here, we're not studying Abraham, so I won't say any more about that, but we see here that the faithful believer will be tested and tried, make mistakes also. Trials and temptations will come to every true Christian. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." But no such trials for Lot. Interesting, he can go back to Sodom and continue his life there. He had that great shock of being taken, but he's put it behind him and he goes back. He doesn't learn from his trial. Abraham learns from his trials, but Lot doesn't learn from his trials. He's living for this world. In a sense, you could say that Satan, the enemy of souls, doesn't trouble Lot in the way that he troubles Abraham. And you know, if you're completely untroubled by the enemy of souls, if you never have any real struggles in the spiritual life, then you wonder whether you're really saved, because the devil causes trouble to all who truly love the Lord. But Lot is very close to this situation of saying, well, is he really a Christian or not? He doesn't seem to be troubled in the way that Abraham is troubled and has many trials in his life. Come to chapter 18. Very interesting contrast here between the first verse of chapter 18 and the first verse of chapter 19. Chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. So Abraham, this Abraham's tremendous man, great man, is sitting in his tent door, and he's left society's culture. He's outside the culture of the day. He's not taking part in the culture of those cities of the plain and the local tribes. He's sitting in his own tent. He has to trade with them and buy and sell and so on to make a living, but he's outside of it. Chapter 19, verse 1, there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose to meet them. Where was Lot? He was sitting in the gate of the city. Now, in the Bible, when you read that term, sitting in the gate, you know it means he was with the elders of the city. He seems to have a position. He lived in the city, and the Second Peter tells us he was troubled by the behaviour of the inhabitants of that city. He was vexed, as it says, troubled in his soul. But that didn't stop him mixing and being recognised as an elder in that city. He sat in the gate with the people of the leadership of that city. He'd accommodated himself to the behaviour of Sodom. That's a terrifying thing, you know. If we're true Christians, that we could accommodate ourselves so much to the behaviour of the world around us that they accept us, that they receive us gladly. You know, elsewhere it says, when men all say well of you, beware, be careful. And I'm sure that was the state with Lot. He didn't preach against their behaviour in Sodom. He didn't tell them that they were wrong. He accommodated himself to it. But he was troubled by it in his heart. So that gives us the indication from 2 Peter that he was the Lord's, but he didn't express it outwardly. He failed, in a sense, to have any witness, any testimony. Now, the people of God can never be truly at peace in this world. None of us are really at home here. When we've come to know the Lord, we know that we're pilgrims passing through. This is not our home. And every day we see things and hear things, and sometimes things are done to us which are grievous and which cause us grief in the heart. And so we know we're not part of this world, but we shouldn't accommodate ourselves and be so afraid of saying anything. We should come out from that which is sinful around us. But Lot is so different. Lot is so compromised. God was so close to Abraham. He's described in James as the friend of God. Abraham, a mortal man, a sinful man with many mistakes, described as the friend of God. Lot has no such description, of course. Look at something else in chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 19. This is the Lord speaking, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. The Lord knows that Abraham would discipline his family, his children, he would raise them properly, it would be an orderly house, his wife would be in subjection to him, in the right way, and he would be recognized and respected by his family as the one who was rightly the head of the household. And the Lord says, I know this man, and that's the way he is. That's a beautiful picture. You could spend a whole sermon on that verse, on the beauty of true Christian relationships in the home and so on. But Abraham is known by God to command his house well. And his people, that's his children, but also his servants and his labourers and so on, were described as they kept the way of the Lord. when they had that great dispute with Lot, I'm sure it was Lot and his people who started it and fomented the trouble, because Abraham's people are described as those who love the way of the Lord. And the way of the Lord is to live at peace with others, even with unbelievers. We seek as we best we can to live at peace with all men. But Abraham is so different. But then Lot, poor Lot has no influence on his family at all. Now, you know, I'm skating over reading all the text, but you know that two angels came to Sodom in chapter 19, and Lot sat in the gate, as we said, and basically they tell him that God is going to judge that city and he needs to get out of that city. He needs to flee because God is going to destroy it by fire from heaven. And Lot is being warned now very, very seriously by the Lord. But just picking up that theme for a moment, what does Lot do in trying to keep his family from this danger? And we see it in chapter 19, verse 14. And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But what's their reaction? "But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." He seemed as one that mocked. They said to him, "Don't be a fool. No, God's not going to destroy this place. It's been going for hundreds of years. It's a large, prosperous city. We don't need to fear." Now, Lot, at this stage, to his credit, seems to be actually concerned and moved, and he's believing what he's been told by the Lord through these angels who've come to speak to him and warn him to get out of the city. And he actually has some concern for his family. So he shows a good side here. But oh, how different are the reactions of his children to those which would have been reactions of Abraham's children and his household. And so we see here this huge contrast between Abraham and Lot. If you're a Christian today and you love the Lord, but you're not living as you should, and you're raising a family, you are probably guaranteeing that your children will go off into the world. And they will not listen to you, and they will not listen to the word of God, and they will despise it, and they will run from it, because they will see no example in you to follow. So that's something which is a warning to believers. But then in 19, we see Lot's utter selfishness. You know, this is the account, and it's horrific to read. But Lot in 19, verse 4 to 8, he's in his house with these messengers from God, and the men of the city surround the house and want these visitors to come out. They want to sexually engage with them and so on. This is a very depraved, depraved city, and these things took place there. And Lot, what does Lot do? Does Lot pray? Does Lot get on his knees? Does Lot seek the Lord, ask for his help and deliverance from this terrible situation? He's got these guests who are sent from the Lord, and they want this crowd outside baying for these men. And what is Lot going to do? Is he fervently in prayer now? No, what does he do? He goes out, he shuts the door behind him, and he offers these men his daughters. Can you imagine it? What a reaction, what a thing to do. It's beyond our comprehension. This is not approved by the word of God. It's stated as a fact. This is what Lot did. There's no approval on this action of Lot. But his utter selfishness, his lack of principle, his lack of prayer, he offers to sacrifice his daughters to this baying mob. Well, The Lord did save them out of this situation, as you know, and the men and the visitors, the angelic visitors, struck with blindness all this crowd of men outside, and that put an end to their sport for that evening. But then in 19 verse 16 we see that Lot is virtually dragged out of Sodom. Chapter 19 verse 16, and while Lot lingered, the men laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. So Lot lingered. Lot still didn't want to leave this place, even though he'd believed and told his sons-in-law and his family, "Get out of this place." He actually still lingered. And that the pull of the world is very, very strong. It's very hard once it's got hold of us. to get away from it, you know. If we give ourselves to the world, Lot was dragged out of Sodom. And, well, you remember how Abraham obeyed God and left Ur? Well, Lot only just obeyed God and got out of Sodom. But he says to these visitors, well, okay, I'll leave Sodom, but can I go down to there to Zoar? Let me go down to Zoar. That was another one of these cities of the plain. It probably would have been destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Lord was gracious to Lot and let him go there down to Zoar. And presumably that city was saved for Lot's sake. Lot's wife didn't want to leave. And you all know the account here in Genesis 19. She didn't want to leave. And on the way out, she looks back. And her whole being is wanting to go back to Sodom. She does not want to leave there at all. And the Bible says she's turned into a pillar of salt. And we don't fully understand that, but certainly there was a huge destruction on Sodom from above. It's still there today, you know, the evidence of God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The asphalt and the remains there in that area on the edge of the Dead Sea is still there today, can be studied today. But Lot's wife didn't make it out. She looked back. She did not want to leave. And then we come to the last, in a sense, almost the most terrible part of Lot's, the record of Lot's life, 19 verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar. Now, he went down to Zoar, but he evidently didn't stay there. Perhaps he actually didn't like it there, or perhaps they threw him out of there. We don't know. Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. So now, this man who had wealth and earthly possessions, much influence and servants and so on, is now living in a cave with his two unmarried daughters on his own. Lost his wife, lost his possessions, he's lost everything. And his daughters now despair of ever getting married. They how will we ever get married now? And Lot had sown his life to the flesh, and now he was going to reap corruption. He'd sown to the wind, and now he was going to reap the whirlwind. And so his daughters, you know the story, they got him drunk, and each one of them lay with him, one after the other, and each one conceived a child with their father in that cave. Well, this is a man who Peter tells us was saved, and yet look at the end of his life. It's a terrible warning to us all, you know. If you're not converted this morning, if Lot ended up like this, how much worse will you be? If God's judgment was on Lot's life, well, it wasn't on his eternity. He went to heaven because he was the Lord's. But, you know, if you're not converted this morning, your end will be far worse than Lot's. Far, far worse, because it will end in everlasting hell, everlasting destruction. Well, you know, there's grace even in this event. Isn't it amazing? There's grace even in this event. These two children that were born, one was Moab and the other was Ammon. And these two children became two nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And you know, later in the scripture we read of Ruth, who married Boaz and was in the line of Christ. Well, she was a Moabite. And later also we read of Rehoboam in the line of Messiah, and Naamah was an Ammonite woman who married Solomon and is in the line of Christ. So the Moabites and the Ammonites were godless people, but yet several of their descendants ended up in the line of the descendants of Christ. So there's grace even here in this terrible, terrible ending of Lot's life. Well, we've seen so many contrasts as we close, so many contrasts. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. But Lot made his home in a city built by man and destroyed by God. What a contrast. Abraham was made heir of the world, and Lot ends up living in a cave with his two daughters. Well, Lot's failures speak to us. Firstly, his choice of residence in Sodom. he failed to seek first the kingdom of God. Abraham was seeking first the kingdom of God, but Lot was seeking earthly things. The Lord Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these earthly needs will be added to you. Don't fail in that. Don't seek earthly riches. Seek first the kingdom of God. Secondly, he yielded to the spirit of worldliness. He sowed to the flesh, and from the flesh he reaped corruption, a corrupt life. And then we see his miserable end. What regrets he must have had in that cave. His possessions gone, his wife gone, his family members destroyed in Sodom, facing the fruit of his sinful choices. Well, believer, if you're a believer this morning, is your life like Abraham or is it like Lot? You know, you could be either way, even for a believer. Are you like Abraham, following the Lord, or is it like Lot, following your own desires and ending up a disastrous life with no fruit, with nothing to show for it? Are you serving the Lord? Maybe some people here, you come to church every Sunday in the morning, never see you in the evening, never see you at a prayer meeting or Bible study. You think, what sort of life is this? Is it a life that will end up a bit like Lot, all invested in this world and nothing to show for it in eternity? You'll stand before God one day and he'll say, what did you do with your life? I gave you some talents, I gave you some gifts, I gave you some earthly blessings. What did you do with them? Oh, well, I sought my good. I sought the blessing of my family. I sought to give them security. But what did you do for me? He will ask us. And we may have to say, nothing, Lord, nothing. I was an utter failure. That's what a lot will have to face, had to face the Lord. And if you're an unbeliever this morning, and I know the morning service normally just addresses unbelievers, but I'm a believer this morning, are you following the things that Lot pursued? Is that your desire? Just remember what I just said. He faced disaster in this life, but he went to be with the Lord. But you will face disaster in this life, and you will not go to be with the Lord unless you turn to him and seek him. Put your trust in Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's the place where our faith has to be. Look at the cross. Trust in him. He was lifted up so that he might draw all men unto himself. That's the place of our safety. That's where we look. That's the life of faith that Abraham had. But oh, be not like Lot. Don't be like Lot. May the Lord bless these reflections to our hearts this morning and make us serious people in all spiritual things.